Rough Rock Podcast.
Good morning. You know, I can still picture it. Chad talked about that when we were over on 112th, which for many years. Chad was such good soil, I guess I'd have to say, because whatever we talked about, he was very intense in taking notes, and like, you never had to worry about his attention wandering or anything, because as a young guy, Chad was focused in on what he wanted to be and do, and it was, I feel privileged to have been in that place, because it was just, you know, when you see somebody that's just really hungry, and they really get it, and it's just, well, it kind of turns you on. So, we've been talking about incarnation. I titled this God Living Your Life, and that'll become a little bit more apparent, what I'm talking about, I hope. If it doesn't, I haven't done my job. The problem that we have around Christmas and Easter, for that matter, is we all have a lot of tradition in our lives. Some of the things that we think about are not necessarily true. They might make us feel good or be something that we heard or we're familiar with. But, you know, they say familiarity breeds contempt or at least indifference. So what I'm going to ask you to do is try and look at the incarnate life of Jesus with fresh eyes. Because sometimes when we're so familiar with something, we kind of sail right past it. So hopefully we'll look at things with a little bit different set of eyes. So even in the familiar, there can be surprise and wonder. Even something that we think we know all about, we've heard everything that can be said about it, we've lived it all of our lives, every Christmas, right? Baby Jesus and all, whatever it is to you. So, have any of you ever heard the term flyover people? Don't all respond at once. Anybody? Like, because you were here in the first service. Okay, well, at least somebody's heard of it. Back when what was originally called the kind of jet set, and that was because travel between cities could be accomplished in a matter of hours, that you could be all over the place. And there were people that were on the East Coast, and there were people on the West Coast, and they both thought that that's where anything of any significance or importance happened. It was either on the East Coast or the West Coast. It was either New York or it was Los Angeles. That's where things that really counted happened. And it was somewhat true, because a lot of the things that have shaped our culture happened on the East Coast and the West Coast. Well, when those people are flying back and forth between coasts, guess who they fly over? The flyover people. So whether you knew it or not, you're a flyover person. You're one of those millions of people that they flew over. They knew somebody was down there. But they didn't really have any significance, because important things happened either on the East Coast or the West Coast. So, hello, flyover people. You're for the East Coast. Careful, Richard, I have a microphone. I love Richard, and he knows it. Okay. Followers of Christ sometimes seem to suffer from their own Christmas Easter syndrome. You know, it's funny, we even have our own little thing we kind of say, maybe even condescendingly, talk about somebody, he's a Christmas Easter Christian. And we know what that, we know what that means, right? We shouldn't be that way, but we are. But we kind of have our own syndrome. Jumping from the incarnation to the cross. Anxious to get to the meat of Jesus' mission as God's sacrifice for sin. Armed with the power of the resurrection, they set out to battle sin and live like Jesus. What would Jesus do? Remember ever hearing that? Some people kind of took that as a, a mode of living. Our new quest may be more difficult than we anticipated, actually impossible. If we don't take time to understand the kind of life that Jesus lived, because it is the only kind of life he has. So we can be, even as believers, kind of enthralled by Christmas and the incarnation, God becoming man. And then somehow Jesus' life kind of gets skipped over. It's almost like filler between Acts and the rest of what we would call theological books in the Bible. And we are less familiar than we should be with the kind of life Jesus lived. So we become, in one sense, the people flying over. And his life may be less consequential to us than it should be, and less understood by us than it should be. Because, as we'll see in a bit, it's our life. So incarnation, embodied in the flesh, or taking on flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, how many of you participated in our recent New Testament reading? Some of us did. And we just got reading a lot of John, didn't we? So a lot of this is familiar to us. Again, careful with familiarity. Because we can hear a verse and it has no impact on us because we've heard it so many times. We can quote it. We've memorized it. So these are all familiar things, but let's let God give us eyes to see them a little bit differently. So really was God's purpose for the incarnation only to provide a sacrifice for sin? If it was, then maybe Jesus could have just been sacrificed as a baby. He was certainly innocent, right? Just a baby. And if that was all, the whole thing, we just need a sacrifice for sin, then why bother with that, with living that life? In fact, Herod would have helped out with that. In fact, he tried to. If that was the only purpose for him to live his life. And a lot of us look at that way. I want to get to the resurrection, because that's where the life is. But what kind of life? So God's life in the incarnation lets us see three things. It lets us see God, first of all. You've been with me all this time, Philip, and you still don't understand. To see me is to see the Father. So how can you ask, where is the Father? So God comes and actually puts on flesh. In other words, he becomes, in every sense, a man. flesh just like yours, a man just like you. As a baby, Scripture says that he continued to grow in favor with God and man, whose life would develop in relationship to his Father through an indwelling Holy Spirit. Every bit of man, so that we could see what God is like. If you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Doesn't require any more study. You see me, you see God. So God wanted us to see him. Secondly, and I'm not downplaying the importance of this, but the incarnation also did provide a sacrifice that sets us free from sin. That's part of why he came. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But he didn't come to show us to live the way to live that kind of life. He actually came to not just save us from sin. It says that he became sin. So that connection to humanity had to be there for us to be able to die to sin, so we could die with him. And that's that connection. That's incarnation. Thirdly, and this is the one we're going to camp on a little bit longer, the incarnation allows us to live eternal life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that you know, that's 1 John, not John. Someone corrected me in the first service. Can you imagine? How embarrassing. Okay, so we talk about life and telling people that that we have life now. You know, Jesus lived a life. He didn't just bring life. He lived a life. So it probably be important for us to know what kind of life he lived, and not the things that he did particularly. You know, if we get back to the idea of Jesus coming as some sort of role model, or someone that we could imitate, or we'd live our lives, what would Jesus do, and then go try and do it? We're kind of missing the point. So Jesus lived as one of us, and he lived a particular kind of life. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Be careful, because you just finished it in your head, didn't you? Without even thinking. That he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. or everlasting life. Eternal life isn't a quantity of life, but a quality of life, a kind of life. It's God's life, and in Christ it becomes our life. When we talk about having life in Christ, it's pretty important to know what kind of life that is. I have for a long time thought about, what is eternal life? Well, that means you live forever, right? You know, come to Jesus, you live forever in heaven. Oh boy. You know, some of us have called that the good news and left it there. And most people can't identify with that at all, because the idea of living forever is not very appealing. It's not even appealing to me. We were having a discussion a couple of weeks ago when we were greeting people out in front and talking about, so-and-so in my family lived to be 95. And I'm thinking, wow, there's a goal. Then somebody says, oh, so-and-so lived to be over 100. And then people get, irrational and start talking about, well, what about 120? And we're all looking at each other like, man, who would want that? No, thank you. I don't think I want that. So eternal life has very little to do with living forever. It's not how long it is. It's the kind of life it is. And I went, let that sink in a little bit. And kind of try and discard that, okay, I have eternal life now, that means from now I live forever. Because what kind of life did Jesus have? Did he have eternal life? Yeah. It's the only kind of life he has. He doesn't hand out different kinds of life. In fact, he doesn't even say, I have life. What's he say? He says, I am life. I embody it. It's me. I'm not showing you how to find life, but you go searching for it and you find it here. You know, we even have a song, right, that says, he came to earth to show the way. And I told Ben I was glad they didn't sing that this morning. And he was too. Because he didn't come to show us the way. Simple. He didn't. He came to be the way. Because as long as we're thinking that following Christ is trying to imitate him, guess whose life that is? Not his. It's not eternal. And I'd be so bold as to say that really eternal life in incarnate life, that is living his life in someone else, are the same. The incarnation is eternal life. That's what we're invited into. The proof of life is not possessing life, but living life, isn't it? You know, we have all kinds of definitions for life, and maybe if you were a biologist, a scientist, they determine, at what point life begins. In other words, when's it just a bunch of stuff? But at what point is it actually considered living? And I'm sure they have their own definitions. I mean, we have our definition, right? The bug's walking across the kitchen floor. It's alive. We step on it, it's dead. But they have more detailed definitions about when life begins and then also when life ends. And, of course, you know, we think of that with people now, and they even have where your functions really aren't working like they can, are supposed to, and they actually check for brain patterns to see if you're still alive or not. Even though a machine might be keeping your air going in and out and heart beating and all of that. So we have trouble defining life sometimes. But the only kind of life that Jesus ever lived, whether before or after taking on flesh, was incarnational. Jesus can only give us the kind of life that he has, eternal life. This is a life of communion, of being in union, of incarnation. The new birth, the new creation, isn't about going out and doing it on your own. It's about realizing that he has lived your life for you as you were in union with him. He lived a life that no one else could live. Adam couldn't do it. Israel couldn't do it. And we can't do it. No one can look at Jesus' life and live a life like that by imitation. And we were never supposed to. And if you've tried, and I know we have, it's been frustrating, not liberating. Even depressing. I did not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have been given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So there's really a lot more to that prayer, but Jesus goes over and over kind of turning this in different facets and saying it in different ways. That the life that he has for us, the same life that he lived, was a life of communion, of fellowship, if you will. You know, when we take communion, the word communion and fellowship are interchangeable. It's a life of communion. It's a life of connectedness. It's a life of being one. Why else would Jesus pray for that? That the whole goal was to be one with God. I and you and me, and us and them, and them and us, and on and on. So our life in Christ is incarnational, just as Jesus' life was incarnational. What other kind of life could he give us? Some people like to think of it as, at least one way to think of it, since God is love, right? We know that he doesn't love, he is love. In other words, he doesn't love sometimes and does something else other times. He is love. How could a singular God be a God of love? In other words, if it weren't for the Trinity, what would he do? Just love himself until he created us? So within the relationship that is within God, there is communion and fellowship, relationship. That is what God calls us into. Many people have illustrated this as the dance of the Trinity, where each one, as you notice, you learn in Scripture, that each one is pointing at the other, is elevating the other. This is my Son. Jesus saying, this is my Father. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will. So this wasn't something new. This was incarnational life. Each being a part of the other and living in communion. And guess what? God didn't send Jesus to show us the way. He sent Jesus to invite us into the dance. Not that we would have a different kind of relationship than what was already there, but that we get to participate in that communion. That's his prayer for us. Not a set-apart life. In fact, I really dislike anything in our jargon and our thoughts or our actions that somehow put some kind of distance between us and God. That somehow God is over there and we have to bring him over here. Or that we have to bring him down like he's up. Right? He's not down, he's up. Anything that creates distance that isn't incarnational really isn't good for us. And it isn't true. Now remember the flyover people? Flyover people? You are flyover people. You've got to remember it, right? They're flyover people whether they believe it or not. It doesn't matter if they say, no, I'm not a flyover person. They are a flyover person. Because they're people that other people fly over. So it doesn't depend, the incarnation doesn't depend on our faith. It's the thing that our faith springs from. Because it's a reality. That God took us into himself. This is one of my favorite quotes. That's the miracle of the ascension. When Jesus ascended, still wearing our humanity, he took our humanity into the heart of God. Hello? Isn't that something? He carried us into God. So there's now a man in the heart of God. He's still human. That's our destiny, to live in fellowship with God. The first time I read this, it just kind of blew me away because it was said, and it's one of those things that you read and you think, wow, I wish I would have written that. Wow, I wish I said that. That is so cool. That as a man, as he joined to our humanity, when he ascended, he carried us, as a man, he carried us into the heart of God because he went to the heart of God. And guess who was in him? We were. So he carried us into God's heart. Another familiar verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I would have told you that I have go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? What was Thomas thinking? The way. Okay, he's going to give us the instructions to get where we need to go. He's going to tell us the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a little bit of cultural significance with this, the idea of a mansion or a dwelling place that God is going to, there's many rooms. It was traditional when a man got married that he would then bring his bride back and actually build a room onto his father's house. So the house was enlarged. Every time a son got married, they brought their wife back and lived then now in another room added on to the father's house. And that's kind of the explanation of the reference. And it's cultural. Unless it's explained to you, it doesn't really mean anything. But the bigger picture of this, really, is, I think, the idea that Jesus is saying there's room for everyone in him. And that's what I'm doing, is drawing you all into myself. How many rooms are there? However many rooms there need to be. However many people there are. God is inclusive, not exclusive. Forgive us for making him exclusive. He is inclusive. And in his Father's house, there is room for everyone. This is another favorite verse. For you have died. You have died. Not going to have. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is that amazing? It kind of takes a load off, doesn't it? My life, and no matter how much of a wreck it seems, or how dysfunctional it seems. Well, it doesn't just seem dysfunctional. It is dysfunctional. You know, we all have dysfunction in our families, right? At least we do. So I had an employee once that said, we put the fun in dysfunction. I'm getting off, getting sidetracked here. But the idea that our life is hidden in him. That's what it's about, being connected with him. About incarnation. It wasn't just about God incarnation into the baby Jesus. You know, sweet, what was it in the film clip? 6-pound, 7-ounce Jesus, baby Jesus. And he's all cuddly and he's kind of pink. And he has blue eyes and blonde hair. That one. That little baby Jesus began living an incarnational life, a life connected to God, embedded with God. That is eternal life. We are not changed by imitating Jesus. We are transformed when we realize that he has lived our life for us. I know that we're not talking about maybe a lot of things you hear traditionally at Christmas, and this is no exception. One of the things that kind of brought this home to me was in thinking about it, I'd always had at least a little bit of a question about Jesus coming to be baptized by John. You remember that? It may be in all the Gospels, I don't remember. Anyway, I think in Matthew is one that I'm thinking about, but Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and what kind of baptism did John have? Louder. Okay, repentance. Water, good one. You got the water part right. So that's good. So water and repentance, a baptism of repentance. So that when people would come and repent, and we get repentance all jacked up too. Because we think repentance has something to do with being sorry, for penance, for regret, feeling sorrier than we've ever felt before. But really what repentance is a change of mind, where we start thinking about things differently. That's repentance. But anyway, Jesus comes to be baptized by John. And I've always thought, what? We know that he was sinless. What did he have to repent of? It's like, he's just kind of going through the motions here. Right? He doesn't need to repent. But he tells John, he said, because John says, whoa, I mean, imagine, you're John the Baptist, and the Lamb of God comes and wants you to baptize him. And you're saying, whoa, no. And Jesus says, no, permit it for this time in order to fulfill all righteousness. Who needs to repent? We do. But you know what? Left on our own, we'd screw it up. And we do. And we have. How many hundred times of repenting for the same thing? So we mustn't be very good at it. We are so dependent on his life. He had to repent for us. Because he was living our life for us. Isn't that neat? He lived our life for us. I don't know if there's anything else up here. Nope. I still have some things here, though. So we won't be changed by looking at Jesus' life as something to imitate. We'll be frustrated. We will be changed if we repent. Not that kind of repentance. Change the way we think about what the incarnation was and how significant it is to the life that we live. In Romans 12, it says, be not conformed to the world, but instead of that, it's interesting. Scripture always gives us an either, an or, instead of doing this, do this. It doesn't just leave us with a don't do, always a negative. It's hard to live negatives. Says, instead of doing that, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your spirit. Nope. The renewing of your mind. We need to start thinking differently. The word that's used there, for transformed is the word that we get metamorphosis from. You like that, huh? Makes all kinds of sense. Because think of a caterpillar, right? It's crawling along the ground, and it starts up the trunk of the tree, and it's inching along, getting up there, and it gets to a certain place, and it attaches itself, and then it spins this cocoon thing around it. It's a technical talk, the thing around it. And we see life, don't we? It's moving, it's going up there, and it crawls up the tree trunk and out on the limb, and it spins this thing, but then it's like, okay, it just kind of sits there for a little while. It doesn't do anything. You can't even tell it's alive. But life will burst out of that because there's life in there. It's going to turn into a butterfly. It's going to be transformed, which means from the inside out. It comes out of our identity. We don't create our identity. It comes out of our identity. It comes out of the essence of who we are. And guess what? Our life is hidden in Christ. That's who we are. Now, I wanted to get back to the flyover people just a little bit, just one more time. As the flyover people don't need to believe that they're flyover people to be flyover people, because it's a reality. The incarnation isn't something we believe to make it true. It's true whether you believe it or not. God has taken us into himself in Christ, whether you believe it or not. The change comes as we renew our mind and start thinking about the life that he's given us. Because he gave us the kind of life that he lived, that's eternal life. Which isn't about how long it lasts. It's his life. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. The good news gets better and better. It's so much better than I ever imagined. Some of the things I thought were good news really weren't good news at all. When I see how big you are, how good you are. Lord, help us this Christmas when we look at Jesus. Not to fly over, but to look at his life, not as a pattern to live, but to understand the kind of life that he lived, an incarnational life of God in him. And as we do that, Lord, we expect to see that life because we know life can't be held back. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you that as we rest in your sweet presence today, Lord, we're reminded of who we are in you, Lord, that what you did in coming to earth to incarnate, Lord, to be Emmanuel, God with us, all those years before we ever were born, Lord, sealed the deal. And so, Lord, the life that we live now, the life that we live today, no matter how we feel, no matter where we're at, as we come into this place today, is lived through the life that you've extended to us. So, Lord, thank you for the reminders. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word to us to remind us of who you are and how you live this life through us. Lord, thank you that you aren't the God that just came to be sacrificed, but, Lord, you are the God who gives life and life abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, if the Lord's doing something good in your heart, can you give him an applause? Thank you, God. Can we say thank you to Ed for his wonderful teaching gift? Yeah. Yeah, for a lot of years I've heard this man talk and talk and talk and talk, and he never repeats the same thing. So we're thankful. I know that was a lot of work putting your thinking caps on, had some smoke coming out of our ears, but I know that we all have a deeper, richer appreciation for who God is and how he wants us to experience him this Christmas season, right? All right. Hey, with that being said, we, as a tradition here at North Rock, pray a prayer at the end of all of our services to remind us of who our true identity is in. And so we'd like to pray this prayer to close our service. If this is your first time praying this prayer along with us, I would love to meet you after the service. We've got a gift that we can give you, help you get started in your journey with Jesus, wherever you might be on that way. But let's pray again as kind of our creed and the reason that we exist. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name we pray and we trust. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.